I'm going to depart from our series of studies in the book of Revelation for today and want to go back and revisit a text that I actually preached last Easter Sunday. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to look at verses 13 to 18. I've called it Comfort and Sorrow When Loved Ones Die in Christ, and the hope that we have as believers when our loved ones die in Christ. There'll be two funerals this week. Last week, or just yesterday, we had a funeral of a trooper that I knew and worked with who got saved in our first police fellowship many years ago, and the tremendous testimony that he left behind. And then, of course, with Brother Harvey as he went to be with the Lord last Thursday. So let's look at this very encouraging text of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Amen. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. In 35 years of ministry, I've officiated at and attended many funerals. Funerals of believers and unbelievers alike. And the difference between them usually is very stark. The families and loved ones of the unbeliever who died have been seen to weep and wail uncontrollably. I've seen them throw themselves on the body and refuse to let go of the casket. At other times, those left behind resign themselves back to the fact that, death is a part of life. Their friend and loved one is gone forever. What lies beyond the grave is anybody's guess. There may be some fuzzy notion of something out there somewhere. But who really knows what happens after death for them? There's no hope or comfort in the face of death. The families of loved ones of the believer who dies weep and are brokenhearted over the loss. But in the midst of their grief, there's a real sense of hope and comfort. They know that the moment their soul and spirit left the body of their loved one, they are immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord. They also have the promise that the body buried in the grave will one day come out of that grave. Mortality will put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And that day, all the saints of the Lord will be able to say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The hope and comfort for us as believers in the face of death is rooted and grounded in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he died and rose again is the absolute guarantee that those who die in Christ will one day rise again from the dead, be caught up to meet him in the air, and will be with him forever. Amen. It is this reality that Paul was seeking to instill into the minds of the believers in a fledgling church in Thessalonica, and that will be the area of our concern this morning. Now, some may think this is an unusual text to consider, since its primary focus is on the return of the Lord and the resurrection of those who died in the Lord. But what is often overlooked is that the hope and comfort of a return of the Lord and the resurrection of the Lord is rooted and grounded upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of our hope in the gospel is tied in with those three realities. If there was no resurrection of Christ, there'll be no return of Christ. If there's no return of Christ, there is no resurrection for those who died in Christ. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if that's true, if there's no resurrection, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Your outline shows you I have broken the text down. I want to look, first of all, at the importance of having a biblical understanding about our loved ones who have died in Christ. In both of the letters to this church, Paul spoke much about end-time events, especially the return of the Lord. In fact, every chapter in this first letter speaks of the return of the Lord. Look at chapter 1. And verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning to what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Verse 9 of chapter 2. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Look at chapter 3 and verse 11. Now may our Lord and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. In chapter 4 and verse 13, for I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who fall asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And of course, chapter 5 and verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Since the return of the Lord was uppermost in the mind of the Apostle Paul and this church, Paul felt the need to address questions that they apparently had regarding the return of the Lord and those who died in the Lord. From the context of verses 13 through 18, it is clear they needed to know how the return of the Lord affected their loved ones who had died in Christ. Would their death hinder or handicap them in any way? Will those who are alive at his coming have any advantage over those who had died? Well, in looking at the importance of having a biblical understanding about our loved ones who have died in Christ, we see, first of all, and Jane, you need to hold on to this because I know you know this, it provides a hope and comfort that the believer does not have, or the unbeliever does not have. Look at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, yes, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Death is our great enemy. Every one of us in this place, unless the Lord returns as spoken of in our text, will die, some sooner than others. The death of a loved one is devastating beyond words. Your world is turned upside down, and your life is never the same. The loss is never forgotten, and the grief is felt for months and sometimes years. The closer the relationship, the greater the grief and the pain. Just the other night, a couple people from the church were over, and we were looking through some of our old pictures of our kids when they were little. And you can just feel that the grief is still there, the desire, oh, if we could only see them again. But that's the beauty of this text. This was the case with some of the believers in Thessalonica. They were sorrowing over the loss of their loved ones. Coming out of a pagan world, they were ignorant of the truth concerning the death of a believer. Ignorance about the issue of life after death breeds hopelessness, and generates a sorrow in which there's no comfort. what Paul is about to tell them will not only remove this hopeless sorrow, but will give them a large measure of hope and comfort about their loved ones who have died in Christ Jesus. When he says they have fallen asleep, it was a term that Paul used to describe the death of a believer. Death of a Christian is considered merely being asleep. Now, we're not talking about soul sleep here, where some people hold on to that. But this just the death is spoken of. Jesus explained this great truth to his disciples about Lazarus. In John 11, verses 11 through 14, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. They knew he was sick. And they're saying, Lord, if he's sleeping, then maybe that's a good sign he's gonna be all right. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death. But they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So we see, first of all, it provides a hope and a comfort that the unbeliever does not have. Secondly, it shows the connection between the death and resurrection of Christ and the return of Christ. Look at the text again, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The certainty of our hope and comfort in the death and resurrection of our Lord, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as I said, is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Every aspect of our faith is based on the reality of the resurrection. If this cornerstone of your faith is removed, the entire structure of a historic Christianity collapses. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Most of you know this, but we'll be going to 1 Corinthians 15 for another matter. But look at 1 Corinthians 15, because there were some in the church at Corinth, that was teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Notice the logical argument Paul is presenting here. You're claiming there's no resurrection of the dead. If there's no resurrection, then Christ has not been resurrected. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead did not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And the point Paul is making in our text is that the hope that Jesus will come again and bring with him those who died is based on his death and resurrection. John Woolford, let me quote what he says. He says, in other words, the precious truth concerning the coming of Christ for his own is as certain as the central doctrine of death, the death and resurrection of Christ. Unless we are absolutely certain concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, we are not certain in our Christian hope. The place to begin is at the cross of Christ. It is there that Christ died for our sins. It is there that we learn that we have had a substitute, one who was able to save us, one who provided a sufficient sacrifice for our sins. We do not progress in our Christian faith until we come to the cross. Linked with the cross is the resurrection of Christ, which is God's seal and the evidence or the apologetic for our Christian faith. Here is the stamp of certainty. Christ rose from the dead. If we believe that Christ died for us, if we believe that Christ rose from the dead, and really believe it by receiving Christ as our Savior, then we have ground for great hope. Thirdly, it proves that our loved ones go to be with Christ when they die. Look at verse 14 again of our text in 1 Thessalonians. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. What does Paul mean here? Our loved ones have died. Their bodies are in the grave. In what sense will God bring them back when our Lord returns? When the believer dies, the body goes into the grave, but the soul and spirit are immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord. I want to stress this point, otherwise our text makes no sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. So we have every reason to believe, Jane, that around 12:20 or 12:30 on Thursday, when Harvey's spirit and soul left his body, there was no long flight like he used to have to take to Tokyo. There was an absence from the body and immediate presence with the Lord. We can't even imagine how wonderful that must be. To be utterly, to suddenly ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and see the one who loved us and died for us, and to hear the angelic host singing praise, and hopefully hearing the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This is a great resource of comfort when you're standing at the grave of a loved one who has died in Christ. Their body is in that casket. It'll be placed in a concrete vault and covered with 6 feet of dirt. But the real person is in the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when the Lord returns, those who died in Christ will come back with him. Secondly, the biblical substance of the biblical understanding that our loved ones have died in Christ. It is authoritative in that it was confirmed by the Lord. Look at verse 15, the first part. For this we say by the word of the Lord. The promise and explanation of these verses were not figments of Paul's imagination or his wishful thinking. While mortal men cannot know what lies beyond the grave, we do not have to wonder about death and life after death. Through the revelation of Scripture, God has revealed thus and authenticated its reality. Even though the resurrection of the believer was revealed in the Old Testament and in the Gospels, the aspect of the resurrection as set forth in this text was not. The Lord revealed this to the Apostle Paul, and we'll see that as we go back to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians in a few moments. It's authoritative, it was confirmed by the Lord. The living will have no advantage over those who died in Christ. Look at verse 15 again. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will no means precede those who are asleep. There will be those who will still be alive during this event that Paul is about to describe. The point that he's making here is that the living will not have any kind of advantage over those who have died. For this is, we say by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In light of the fact that we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, those who are alive will not go ahead of those who died. This was an obvious point of concern for the Thessalonian believers. To alleviate this concern, Paul makes it clear that the living will have no advantage over those who are asleep. In other words, death before the return of Christ will no way hamper or negatively affect one's part in this return of Christ. And he says very quickly in verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then the living will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The word caught up means to seize or carry off by force, to claim for oneself eagerly, to be snatched out or be snatched away. This has been referred to as the rapture, a term derived from a Latin meaning to catch up. One of the definitions of the English word is the state of being transferred from one place to another, especially to heaven. Though the term rapture is never found in the Bible, that's the concept embedded in this Greek term. Paul used this word in his own experience. Remember when he was caught up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12. And as we will see when we eventually get to Revelation 12, speaking of the male child of Christ, he was caught up into heaven in Revelation 12:5. One very important point that we need to include that's not specifically stated in our text is the miraculous transformation of the bodies of the living and dead during this event. Those who have died in Christ will be raised from the dead. Those who are alive with those who raised from the dead will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But notice in our text, there's no mention of any kind of change in our bodies. For that, we need to go over to an accompanying text, 1 Corinthians 15. Would you turn there back there, please? 1 Corinthians 15. Here, Paul gives us greater insight into this event. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this mortal body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? We will have, as John says, bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body. Just as when Christ was raised from the dead, he no longer had a body of flesh and blood. It was flesh and bone, but it was an immortal body. It was a body that could never die again. That's the body we're going to be given. The mystery is that which concerns the miraculous an instantaneous transformation of our mortal bodies at the time of the rapture of the church. The miraculous instantaneous change of those living and those who have died. Now go back to our text. And include this very important aspect in our text so that we have a fuller understanding of it. I'm going to take something out of 1 Corinthians 15 and add it here. 2nd part of verse 16, 1st half of verse 17. And the dead in Christ will rise first with immortal bodies. Then we who are alive and remain shall be miraculously and instantly changed and caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And it's all based on the resurrection of the Lord. Jesus said in John 11:25-26, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Philippians 3:20-21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Who will transform our lowly body that it may conform to his glorious body. And we will be with the Lord forever. And look at verse 17. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Then if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14:1-6. Let's look at the significance of the biblical understanding about our loved ones who have died in Christ. It is the only source of real hope and lasting comfort for the believer. It is the only source of real hope and lasting comfort for the believer. Look at verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The resurrection of our precious Lord Jesus gives us a real and certain hope. One of the things I had to say at the funeral yesterday is that there are some of you here who do not have that hope. You have not been saved like John Tanner was, and therefore you have no hope in the face of death. The empty tomb proves beyond all doubt that he is the Son of God, that because he rose again, those who die in Christ will also be raised with him. It's real and certain hope. It's the only source of lasting hope. Prior to the funeral, during the funeral ceremony, and immediately after, there's a measure of comfort because you're surrounded by friends and family. Jane, let me just warn you about something, honey. Today, tomorrow, you'll be surrounded by people who love you. But Tuesday, everybody go back to living their own life. You're not picking up the pieces by yourself, but it will seem like now I've got to pick up the pieces all by myself. Everybody goes back to living their own life. But there's lasting comfort. And you may feel very alone, because that comfort there is only a brief and temporary comfort. But the truth of this text brings lasting comfort. The last couple of days, I remember walking by Rhonda's picture and say, "Oh, honey, I love you so much. I miss you so much." But the blessed Holy Spirit reminded me that she is with him. Mark was with him. The pain, heartache, and sorrow of this life cannot touch her anymore. It can't touch Harvey anymore. And because of the glorious truth set forth in the text, we will see our loved ones again and be with them forever. One day the precious Lord Jesus that died for them, saved them, rose again, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the bodies of Ellen Jackson, Harvey Beebe, Mark, Rhonda, Malvina will come out of those graves. They will have bodies like unto his glorious bodies, and all of us will be, if we're still alive, will be instantly changed and caught up to meet the Lord and be with him forever. Donnie, I know you still miss Ellen, so does the kids. But hold on, brother. You're going to see her again. You too, Emma, with Mom and Dad, you're going to see him again. Harvey, there's Jane and Steve. Nate, we're going to see him again. You're going to see him again in heaven. And that old body that was racked with pain and all the other things will be in the grave, but when it comes out of that grave, it'll be totally transformed. These are truths, and these truths alone bring real hope and lasting comfort. These truths cannot fail, therefore it brings real hope. These truths cannot change, therefore there is lasting comfort. Because he lives, we too shall live. It also removes the inordinate fear of death from the believer. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. One of the great enemies, one of the great weapons that death has is our fear of death. We may fear the mechanisms that bring about our death. Poor John Tanner struggled for months on end with cancer all through his body. John was a big, tall, strapping trooper. But he suffered, and Mary Jane said she saw him suffer all those months. Harvey laid on that bed of illness for, I don't know long, 1 or 2 years. Almost 2 years. Alvina struggled for a long time. Fortunately, with both of my children, they died instantly. They didn't have that struggle. So we may fear that aspect, the mechanisms that bring death, but we need no longer fear death. Death to the believer is gain. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, Paul said. To be with Christ in a resurrected body forever. It is that which should use to give comfort and hope to others. A few weeks ago, just yesterday, I preached a message on what not to sorrow. No, this was several months ago now. Time goes so fast, I forget it. Maybe years ago, I preached a message on what not to say and what not to do when seeking to comfort those who have lost a loved one in death. Someone said you need to follow that up with what we should say and what we should do in comforting those who are grieving. And I think here's verse 18. Therefore, what? Comfort one another with these words. The truth of the death and resurrection of Christ, the truth of his coming again, the truth of being raised again and going back to heaven to be with him. What greater comfort is that? Yes, our hearts are broke now. We miss our loved ones, and sometimes it's overwhelming when it comes over you. But Mary Jane Tanner said to me, she said, Tom, this is strange. I miss John so much, my heart is broken. And yet, in the midst of that, there's that peace that passes all understanding. Comfort one another with the fact that if the loved one died in Christ, that they are now in the presence of the Lord. Comfort one another with the coming of the Lord, that when he comes, as set forth in the text, those in the grave will be resurrected. Those of us who are still alive will be instantly changed. We will meet the Lord in the air and be with the Lord forever. The words of this text will never be offensive to a believer. The truth of this text will always bring comfort to a grieving heart, because it's all based on the resurrection of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the result of God's amazing grace. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father. We're thankful that the truth of the gospel is not pie in the sky by and by. It's not theological jargon. It's not fantasy or fairy tales. It's truth. Rooted in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of God's amazing grace. And the blessed Holy Spirit taking the truth of Christ and his redemptive work, opening up our blind eyes, taking out that heart of stone, giving us that heart of flesh, granting repentance and calling us and bringing us unto yourself to be saved. As a result, we have these blessed, glorious promises. That in the midst of sorrow, we have hope. Oh, dear God, may we always be concerned for those when they stand at the grave of a loved one and they have no hope. How horrible that must be. May our hearts always break for them. And therefore, hopefully, try to bring the truth to them, we pray. Be with Jane and Steve and Nathaniel and Eric and the rest of the family and We pray as they meet this, we all meet this afternoon, and Lord willing, tomorrow morning, may the Spirit of God be among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.